Good morning. I'd like to add my welcome to each of you as we gather together this morning. We are anticipating a really awesome week, of course, as we gear up for and move towards Resurrection Sunday. As Jeff mentioned, lots going on this week. We encourage you, when possible, come out and be a part of it. Be it our Afterglow communion time this Wednesday night, our Good Friday service that evening. Promise to be an awesome time of remembrance. Then, of course, move towards Sunday morning, of which we have the sunrise and our two normal services here. So much going on as we just think about and remember all that happened this week so long ago and the difference it's made in our lives. And we sit here set free and forgiven because of the events of this week, and we are so thankful. We're in Isaiah chapter 7 this morning. We traveled through the Bible around here, and we arrived at the book of Isaiah chapter 7. The ushers are going to walk down the aisles for a moment to give you a Bible if you need one. Just raise your hand, and they'll pass the Bible over to you that you might study with us. And if you need to keep it, it's all yours. There's no charge for it, of course. Just take it and use it and wear it out. Or if you know somebody needs one, pass it on to them. Same thing, no charge. And for all of us, Isaiah chapter 7 this morning. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll go through a number of chapters in Isaiah, but we're going to zero in on a portion here in Isaiah 7. While the Bibles are being passed out, may I just stop for a moment also and thank a group of people. We had a big work party around here yesterday, had a big spring cleaning time, and a number of people came out and helped us. So if you notice things a little more dusted, a little more clean, kitchen clean and different things going on, that's because some people, for their love of the Lord and their love for us, came out and did a neat cleaning job yesterday. So I just wanted to say thank you and well done. Appreciate it. It's neat to travel together with everybody to see what God's doing through and in all of us. And so thank you, work crew. That was great stuff. Isaiah 7. Let me explain where we are in the text here before we zero in on our focus verse for this morning. At this point in Israel's history, they have actually been split into two separate kingdoms. There is what is known as the Northern Kingdom. They go by the name still of Israel. There is the Southern Kingdom, and they go by the name at this point of Judah. Jerusalem is located in the Southern Kingdom, and at this point in their history, the king over Judah is a guy by the name of Ahaz. So you got Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, Israel, Judah, Southern Kingdom. Jerusalem's in the Southern Kingdom with Ahaz as the king. Now, these who are in the Southern Kingdom here in Jerusalem and all, they are facing an attack. The Northern Kingdom of Israel has formed a coalition with Syria, and they have decided to come against Judah. And so Judah at this point is facing an attack. At this point, the Lord sends the prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz with a message. He tells Ahaz through Isaiah that this alliance that's formed against Judah will not be successful. And so that Ahaz might believe that this word is indeed from God, the Lord tells Ahaz, ask me for a sign. Ask me for a sign so you'll know that when I say that this coalition coming against you is not going to be victorious, so you'll know that that's the case, ask me for a sign so it'll confirm what I've told you. That picks up the story around Isaiah 7. Let's start in verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord, your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. This might sound very humble, but it's not. Commentators agree at this point that Ahaz is not being humble here. Ahaz was a very wicked king, and most agree that he's saying this because he doesn't want to be obligated to the Lord. He doesn't want to follow the Lord. He really doesn't want to have faith or believe in the Lord. So he goes, no, I'm not going to ask God for this. So now Isaiah says, verses 13 and 14, then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God says, I'm going to give you a sign, Ahaz, so you'll know that what I'm saying is from me. And Ahaz, here's the sign. And the sign is in the form of a prophecy. It's what we find in verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What is prophecy? Why does God use prophecy so often? And what does it really mean to us that he does? Is it just for our intellectual consideration? What is prophecy and what's the big deal about it? The answer to those questions are very important, and they're the focus for our time together this morning. I've called our time together this morning the prophetic word confirmed, and you'll see why. Let's pray. Lord, we're asking you to speak to our hearts in this time. Thank you that you've drawn us together for the freedom to gather like this. Thank you for that awesome time of just being able to focus on you and worship you. And now, Lord, thank you because you know us and declare you still love us. And you know the things we bring in here, Lord, the struggles, the trials. And you have comfort. You have wisdom, strength, peace. You have a path for us to walk. Lord, help us. Help us to hear now, not just with our heads. Lord, would you, from your heart, speak to our heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that all the remembering this week and all they're about to study is rooted in your great love. And so we thank you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 14 again here in Isaiah chapter 7. I've placed it up on the board for you, if that's a little easier for you to read. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So the Lord declares that he's giving a sign to prove, in this case to Ahaz, that it's the Lord speaking. So he's giving a prophecy here with the intention of proving that it's him, that it's God that's saying this. And in this verse, it's a prophecy of an event yet to happen. A prophecy of how Jesus would be conceived. Now I hope you notice that I just made a jump. The verse doesn't say Jesus. True, we have a capital S there, gives us a hint for son. But why do I say it was fulfilled in Jesus? Because that's what Matthew tells us. Look at Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 22, where we read, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. So, we have here the fact that Isaiah 7:14 is a prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus. Now think about that. The prophecy in Isaiah was spoken some 700 years before Jesus, before his birth. What is prophecy? We're going to summarize it like this. Boil it down to this. Prophecy, the revelation of God's will or message, often of future events. Not always is prophecy predictive of the future, but often it is. So it's the revelation of God's will or message, often of future events. And our passage this morning is just one good example of this. 700 years before the event, saying, here's how the Messiah will be conceived. And then Matthew confirming for us that indeed it did happen that way. What is today called by Christians, this particular Sunday? It's called Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday. Why is it called Palm Sunday? In just a moment, we're going to read about that. But I want us to think about something first. As we focus on prophecy and why prophecy, we just saw one about how the Savior would be conceived, but I want us to look at one more as we consider prophecy. Way back in Daniel 9:25, there's a prophecy concerning the Messiah. And it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times." So a moment ago we had an Isaiah, a prophecy spoken through Isaiah hundreds of years before the event. This one spoken through Daniel, again, way before the events. And this prophecy is now saying when the Messiah will make his appearance. It gives a very specific prophecy. And I want us to think about that for a moment. Now, you might ask, what does this have to do with this? And what does it have to do with Palm Sunday? As you see the answer for that in a moment, I trust it'll bless you. Now, in all that I'm about to say, these are things that are readily available. You don't need to try to do the math yourself. I can barely do the math, which isn't anything. I'm that great at math. But anyway, just know that the resources, check this out. But I just don't get lost in the details, but look at the big picture here. But I want you to notice how specific God gets to show you that it's Him speaking. See, an in-depth study of this prophecy in Daniel would reveal the following. The word that the New King James translates weeks there, when it talks about 7 weeks and all, it's a translation of a Hebrew word that means sevens. Matter of fact, if you have your New International Version, it says sevens right there, doesn't it? That's because they've literally translated it there. So it's used here to refer to an amount of years, 7 years. So when he says there's seven sevens and 7 62s, they're talking about years. So basically it's 7 times 7 years plus 7 times 62 years is the idea. You come up with 483 years. So what do I say? The Lord declares here in Daniel that from the moment the proclamation goes forth, the command goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, because at this point that's what needed to happen. They've been taken into captivity. Jerusalem was all thrashed. He says, well, the moment the proclamation goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, you can count 483 years, and at the end of that time, the Messiah will make his appearance. But it gets more detailed than that. Or at least we need to expand it more so you understand something here. Nehemiah chapter 2 tells us that this order that Daniel's talking about, this command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that that went forth from King Artaxerxes, the king at the time, in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of his reign. The 20th year of his reign would be, well, the Encyclopedia Britannica, you can check the encyclopedia, tells us that Artaxerxes began to reign in 465 B.C. Now remember, as you get closer to our time, the numbers get smaller when you're in the B.C. period. So he starts in 465. It tells us this command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem goes out in the 20th year of his reign. We have that recorded. So in the year 445 B.C. is when that proclamation went out. But more than that, the month of Nisan began on March 14th, 445 B.C. If we use the Julian calendar, that's the Roman calendar it used at the time of when Jesus was here. So, 483 years, or if you multiply it times the 360 days of the Babylonian calendar that was in existence when the prophecy was happening, you have 173,880 days. Anybody check my math? So, 483 years, or 173,880 days, from March 14th, 445 B.C., that's when the clock started ticking on these 173,880 days. If you're to take those through the calendar all the way down, you'll arrive at the date April 6, 32 A.D. Now, set that aside for a moment and consider this. Jesus began his public ministry, we know this, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. That was, again, history confirms this, in the year 28 A.D. Jesus' ministry lasted over four Passovers. You can count them as you study through the Gospels. Jesus was crucified on that fourth Passover. So his ministry went to 3 years, came up to that fourth Passover, and that's when he was crucified during that time. Thus, Jesus was crucified in 32 A.D. Passover is always on the 14th day of Nisan, the Hebrew month of Nisan. But in the Julian calendar, again, we don't use the Hebrew calendar. In the Julian calendar, Passover on that year was Thursday, April 10th. If you come back 4 days to the Sunday before, that was April 6th, Sunday, April the 6th. 483 years, 173,880 days to the day from when the proclamation went out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. You counted the day, it was April the 6th, 32 AD, the Sunday before the crucifixion. So what happened on that day, April 6th? If the prophecy said that's when the Messiah is going to make his appearance, he's going to come in, be looking for him, if that's what it said, what happened on that Sunday before? Turn with me to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, starting at verse 1. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches." That's why we call it Palm Sunday. They're cutting down palm branches from the trees and spread them on the road. "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" 173,880 days from that, when the proclamation went out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, was April the 6th, 32 AD. What happened on that day? We read about it right here. Jesus rides in the town. How awesome is God's word? How detailed, how specific. So if anyone really wants to know, if anyone really wanted to study, if they were open of heart and open of mind, they would have known. Ample prophecies, ample evidence of this being the Messiah. And let me read something else for you while we're here. You're in Matthew 21. Look at verse 9 again. "The multitudes cry, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" They're singing this in answer to the fact that in Psalm 118, it declared that that's what they would be singing. In Psalm 118, it says, and I want to just read this for you. It says, "This is the day," I'm reading verses 24 and 26 of Psalm 118, in case you want to check it later. "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." While we can sing that every day is the day that the Lord has made, because he has, in context, in Psalm 118, it's talking about a specific day. A day that the Lord had designed and made and planned there to be. And in that day, they would be singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And it's that day when Jesus comes riding into town, is what we call Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the crucifixion and resurrection and all. This is the day God had made, a certain day when the Messiah, Jesus, would enter Jerusalem. God had made a certain day, and my point this morning particularly is he announced it years beforehand so that they would know that Jesus is the Messiah. We've only spoken about a couple of prophecies about Jesus this morning. There are over 300 prophecies about the first coming of Jesus, just concerning his first coming that we're celebrating this week and all. There were 300 prophecies just for that. We've only looked at a couple so far. And all of them have been literally fulfilled. I mentioned we've looked at a couple. For a moment, I want us to consider a couple more. These we're just going to kind of scoot right through, but I want to drive home the point for all of us. But as we consider these, may it bless you like it blesses me. Now, I'm going to show in a moment the prophecy. It'll show where it was fulfilled as well as where it was given. But we're going to scoot right along. Don't bother trying to write them all down. I'm just putting the scriptures up to show you that I'm not making this up. But this is not unique to me. There are many resources. My back of my Thompson Study Bible has a big listing of them. You can dig them out. Many resources. You can sit down and look through all these. As you do, it'll blow your mind. You'll go, man. Because we're just going to look at a couple. But I want us to do just that. So just take it in right now and think about it. His place of birth was prophesied. So far we have the fact that how he would be conceived. We have when he would show up in Jerusalem. And now we have here, of course, his place of birth was prophesied ahead of time and fulfilled. We have the fact that he would be scourged and spit on in this process. It was prophesied and fulfilled. We have the fact that his hands and his feet would be pierced, prophesied and fulfilled. And remember, again, prophesied back when crucifixion wasn't even a form of punishment. That would come much later. And yet God got very specific about it and said, here's what he's going to go through. It was prophesied, he went through this, that the soldiers would cast lots for his garments. It was prophesied that as he went through this, that not a bone would be broken. Prophesied and fulfilled. It was prophesied that he'd be buried with the rich. Again, prophesied and fulfilled. And of course, it was prophesied that he would rise again. Prophesied and fulfilled. Now, let me state the obvious. I've picked some here that help drive home the point. If a mere man tried to fulfill one of these, well, how could he do that? How many here picked where they were born? You didn't pick where you were born. How could a man set that up? How many picked when they were going to be born? No, he didn't do that either. Where? How about to who? No, you didn't pick that either. See, you start even looking at just a few of them. You go, man couldn't have just done this. But God instead did it, and he tells us about ahead of time, so we'll know. We'll know that it's him and not man. Think of it. So many prophecies just about Jesus' first coming. Each fulfilled, none failing. On one hand, I'm tempted to say, what are the odds of a person fulfilling all these on their own? Well, the more I thought about it, I thought, well, there is no such odds. Because I just pointed out, how would you cause a conception by a virgin? There's no odds. You couldn't try for that until all of a sudden it happens or something. I mean, God's got to do it. It ain't going to happen. God has to do it. And over again, prophecy given, prophecy fulfilled, none failing. Why is that important? For this reason. Biblical prophecy is probably one of, if not the most, biblical prophecy is probably the most objective evidence that we have that the Word of God is the Word of God. It's not because you get warm, fuzzy feelings when you think of God. It's not for any of that subjective stuff, although it's awesome. His entrance into our life gives us a sense of peace and all, and we do look to that also. But one of the most objective sources of proof that this is God's word is prophecy. Biblical prophecy confirms that it's God speaking. That's why he's done it. So you'll know, and it won't rest on what some person has said or a feeling that can come and go, but you can know that it's God saying it. There is no book like this. Only the Bible contains God's word. And it's true. It is all true. Maybe that's why Peter declares what he does in 2 Peter chapter 1. Would you turn there with me? You're going to go towards the end of your New Testament. Not totally the end, but near the end. You're going to find the book of 2 Peter, his second letter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 we're going to start with. Now think about what Peter says here in light of what we've just this morning been thinking about, been considering. And see if this doesn't drive home in a deeper way what Peter says here to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Where Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter says what here? He says, hey, let me tell you something. We didn't make this all up. This is not some cunningly devised fable. Peter says, we didn't get together, a bunch of us guys, hey, let's make up this religion and make up some great things for people to do or follow or believe in and put it out there and see if it flies. He said, we didn't do that. We didn't make this thing up because we were there. We saw him. He took us up to the mountain and we stood there and all of a sudden began to glow and his clothing was shining white. And then the presence of God was there and we heard God say, this is my beloved Son. And it was, we saw it. We heard it. We were there. We didn't make this up. And then, a really neat thing is, he doesn't say, therefore, believe it because we had an experience. Don't base your faith on just an experience, especially the experience of somebody else. But he says, this conclusion, he goes, and so, we have the prophetic word confirmed. Look at that verse for a moment. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Sense, prophecy, confirms God's word. Since it confirms that it is God's word, what's Peter say? You would do really well to pay attention to it, to take heed to it, to follow it. No man can write this, he's pointing out. Therefore, you've got a decision to make. What will you live by? What will you trust your very life to, your eternal life, your life today, your family, your path? What are you going to go by? Why prophecy? To confirm that it's God's word. So that our faith can rest on more than just experience or warm, fuzzy feelings. It's to show us it's the truth. That only God could do what he's done through his prophecies. It's not a newsflash to you that this world is dark. Spiritually dark. And it can be confusing. And everybody wants us to live what they go their way. The newest self-help book or some group or some guru or just everything wants us to follow their way. That they say they've got the way to get through this life and get where we need and they have the plan and all for our lives. So many people pulling on, so many things saying, this is the way. We need light. We need a sure footing. We need a path that's going to get us where we want to go. We will find it in one place only, but we'll find it there for sure. It's in his sure word. His word that's been confirmed, the prophecies confirmed, the prophetic word confirmed. And that's the point this morning. That's why I've gone to or led us through or walked through all this. And since the prophecies show it is true, you've got a decision. What will you be found heeding? And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, Peter says, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. His word is a lamp unto our feet. And I need light for my path. To find that sure footing. It's a sure footing. Will you be found heeding? Will you heed God's word for salvation? God has said how we're saved. We don't get to pick it. We don't design it. It's not up to you to come up, well, I believe it's this way. Well, I believe it's this way. You may be well-intentioned, but that's not going to save you. Hey, God, let me tell you how you're going to save me. That won't fly. He said, no, let me tell you about how you're going to get saved. He says, you're a sinner. You, me, we're all sinners, falling short. Because he loves us, he doesn't stop there. He says, but let me tell you something. I'll pay the price for you. There's a gap between us, but I'm going to span the gap. I'm going to send my son to die in your place. And all you got to do is receive. Heart receive. Heart believe in the payment that was made for you. Paying for those sins. It's asked to be forgiven. It's not by works or any of those kind of things. Not by being good enough. It's by receiving what he did. That's what he's declared. Now, will you heed it? Will you be found heeding his plan of salvation? We're celebrating this week what the Lord went through so we can be saved. Well, every day finds you heeding his word for salvation. Believer, maybe you've done that. Well, then each day finds you heeding him in all you face. Because he makes many promises. He holds out for us many, all those things we need, his strength, his peace, his hope, his comfort, his wisdom. Will each day find us looking to him? Will each day find us heeding, meaning obeying, running to, hiding in, finding refuge in him, in his word? We accept the Lord, but then we still do things our own way. Thanks, Lord, for saving me, but I'll take the steering wheel for my life. I can figure this one out, Lord, and we go with our wisdom and our way, and sure enough, we're in the ditch real fast. Will each day find you, believer, heeding him for all you face, and the resultant peace that comes from that? That you can know who you belong to and know that this is the route to get you there. Even when you don't see up ahead. The path goes around the corner. You don't know where it heads, but you can know because it's his path. It's going to get you there. The world's path, well trodden. But there's a cliff around the corner. God's path is going to get you where you want to go in the way that you need to get there. It gives you purpose and meaning for life. If he finds us heeding him in all we face. Will the coming days find you heeding him in terms of the future? Think of all the prophecies that have been fulfilled. Now think about all the ones yet to happen. Since every single one that was due to happen by now has happened, and none of them have failed, what do you think the odds are that the ones that are yet to happen are probably going to happen too? Would you? I'm about 100% sure. There is no doubt. Do you heed them? Meaning, do you live in the truth of them? Or do you fear? He says he's coming again for us. He says he's gone ahead to prepare a place and a home where I might be with him. He says he's going to present me faultless. He says he's begun a work in me. He's going to complete. Now, those are promises. We also have the prophecies of things like his return and all. I guess I'm just saying, in all God's word, be they prophecies or promises or whatever, will he find me taking heed of them? Will he find me taking heed of what he has yet to do? We can believe him and be blessed, or we can not and struggle. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. His word, a light that shines in a dark place. Again, this is not to be just an intellectual exercise. Jesus one time was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes and all, and they studied it, but they were blind of heart. And he said, you know what? He says, you guys search the word. You think that in the word you have life. He said, but it's the word that testifies of me. But you won't come to me that you might have life. The word drives home who the author of the word is. And leads us to have faith in him and in his word. Because it is his word. And it becomes that light for our path. Because it is from God. God who is the true and living God. And he's spoken. And he has a lamp unto our feet, a light for our path. Thank God for his sure word. My saying it doesn't make it true, of course. And you know what? Our believing it doesn't make it true. You can believe it or not believe it. That doesn't change the truth of it. What believing does is it brings it into your life and applies it. It brings that light onto your path as you believe it and obey it. It's the truth. Disbelieving it will only hurt you. But believing it will bless you and bring that light that you need. Life and light. Take heed. Take heed of that light that shines and walk in the path that He lights up for you. Dark days around us, but you don't got to stumble in the darkness. There's a sure word, a more sure word, a prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place. Will these coming days find you heeding His word? Let's stand. Our worship team is going to come up to close us in song together. We want to offer you an opportunity. This morning, do you need to heed His plan of salvation? There are going to be prayer partners available by the prayer room. Please come up and let somebody know. Let one of the prayer partners pray with you that you need to heed how God says you get saved. That you want to take Him up on that offer. Perhaps you're a believer, but you've been steering on your own. And you need light back on the path. You need that peace or comfort or strength or whatever it might be that you're in need of this morning. Come get prayer for that. Take heed of Him and His Word in all that you face. Maybe you're uncertain about the future. Maybe you still have fears of dying or whatever it might be. You need to take heed of His promises and His prophecies and all. Come get prayer for that and for all of us. Today's Palm Sunday. Today is the day that we remember of Jesus so long ago making His appearance, making His triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So we celebrate. We celebrate today because we know what next Sunday holds. But between now and Sunday, there's a rough week ahead for Jesus. There's mocking and cruelty and betrayal. There's the cross. All for us. All for us. But there is going to be. Next Sunday is coming. The resurrection. Conquering death. Conquering sin. Praise God. Praise God. Right now, today, we're celebrating the sureness of His word. And that even His entrance into town was fulfillment of that. It's God doing it. And remembering that on that Palm Sunday, He came, He entered to begin to go through all that for us. In a moment, we're going to sing about this day. And a song that points to that scripture that points to this day. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for not leaving us on our own. But Lord, thank You for loving us so much that while we're even yet sinners, Father, You sent Your Son to die for us. And You have made that known to us. Lord, You've given us Your word, and You've given us the means that we might be able to know for sure, without a doubt, that it is Your word. No man could have done what You've done, Lord. We recognize that. We praise You. We thank You that in Your love, You've reached out to us to save, to guide, to direct. Lord, if anyone here needs to heed today, draw them by Your love. And help us all to heed as we leave. That we'd heed that path, that light. That we would let Your word draw us close to You, because it's about fellowship with You. And Lord, as we go through this week, we're going to choose to remember, to be in awe of, to celebrate the greatest love and the price You paid. So Lord, we're saying thank You. Truly, we rejoice in this day that You made. In Jesus' name, amen.
As the pastor said, this is the day.